This morning I'm preaching from the second chapter of Acts. I'm going to read verses 1 through 12 and preach a sermon on the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I'm going to preach this morning from verses 1 through 4, but I want to read verses 1 through 12 to give it its proper context, and then we'll move from there. So at this point in the book of Acts, the disciples, along with the apostles, who have witnessed the departure of and the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ at Mount Olivet, just right outside of Jerusalem, they have been holed up in an upper room in Jerusalem, praying, studying Scripture, and waiting, obediently waiting for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now, I don't think, just my little speculation here, I don't think they have a clue as to what's coming. They've been told they're going to be baptized by the Holy Ghost. But I don't think in their wildest imagination that they are expecting what is about to suddenly happen to them. In a flash, their lives are going to be changed forever, dramatically changed forever. So they're sitting there waiting for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, please don't read into this that this is the first time the Holy Spirit has been active in history. We know that the Holy Ghost was around when creation took place. In Genesis chapter 1, He's the one who was brooding over the creation as God spoke it into existence before it came to its final form. We know that the Holy Ghost was active in saving sinners in the Old Testament as well. So it's not that the Holy Ghost has not been active in history or salvation up to this point. It's just that after this point, the Holy Ghost is going to be unleashed full force. And so here is the baptism or the immersing of the Holy Ghost into the workings of God in a way in which no one can deny it. So that's where we are. The disciples are in this upper room. They've been praying, they've been studying, and now they're waiting. And here it comes in verse 1 of chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord and in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we, every man, in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia, and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others were mocking and said, These men are full of new wine. So the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Let's divide the section in verses 1 through 4, I think, just into a couple of thoughts here. Let's take verse 1 and talk about the setting of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now you will notice that Luke writes for us in verse 1 that this occurred on the day of Pentecost. Now, Pentecost is no stranger to the Jewish way of life. We know that in the Old Testament, this is one of the feasts that was established in order to commemorate God being faithful to us. And then here we are establishing this feast to give Him thanks, praise, honor, and glory for the harvest that He has given us. So this feast is known as several things. It's known as the Feast of the Harvest. It's known as the Feast of the Ingathering. But it's also known as the Feast of Week of Weeks. This feast was established the day after Passover, and it went for 7 weeks plus one day. So 7 times 7 is 49. So 49 days, and then the 50th day was Pentecost. Now you can see the word Pentecost is, as you break it down, the word penta means five. So you think of the Pentagon that we have here in the United States, which is one of the targets of the Islamic jihadist when they hijacked the planes on 9/11. Penta would be five. Cost would then mean celebration. So here is this celebration of five, 50. The 50th day after the Passover. Now what makes this particular timing so unique is that this was a celebration where everybody came back home to celebrate in Jerusalem. And they were celebrating, namely, the fact that God had been faithful to give them a crop. And they were showing their thankfulness and their kindness to God by coming together and praising Him for being the sovereign over even the fields and the crops that they have. They weren't taking anything for granted. So there was a large number of people gathered in Jerusalem at this particular time. I think this was providential, don't you? That the Holy Ghost came at such a time where Jewish people from every nation were drawn to Jerusalem at this particular time, not only to witness the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but for God to save people, from verse 5, from every nation under heaven through this one event. I mean, how long would it take to send missionaries to all these folks who were gathered at Jerusalem for Pentecost? Now the holy, wise God decides to send the Holy Ghost in great degree, and everyone is gathered at Jerusalem to hear the gospel. And there's thousands of people who are saved after this initial baptism of the Holy Ghost. And we believe that many of them were from all these nations that had gathered at Jerusalem. So when the feast concluded and they went back home, what did they do? Well, they took the gospel with them. Just a genius way for God to spread the gospel of His blessed Son through one particular event. So here we are at Pentecost. This was established in the Old Testament. It's certainly used again and still in place in the New Testament as well. And here we have the Lord sending the Holy Ghost on this particular day. So we're 50 days out from the Passover. If you're just trying to keep track of where that would be in the church calendar year. The second thing we notice about the setting is that not only the place was Pentecost, the event was Pentecost, but these disciples are still with one accord and in one place. You remember when they left Mount Olivet after they had witnessed the Lord Jesus Christ ascend back up into glory, they didn't all just scatter and go their separate ways, But they obeyed the Lord's command of them going back to Jerusalem and waiting for the promise of the Father, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, before they began to fulfill the Great Commission. Jesus says, my plan for you is that you're going to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and in the uttermost parts of the earth. But don't go yet. Don't get the cart before the horse, because something needs to happen to you before you are commissioned, before you've already been commissioned, before you are sent to be witnesses unto me in all those places. And that is, you must receive power from the Holy Ghost. Now, wasn't the Holy Ghost already operating in these disciples' lives? Of course he was. They could not be a disciple of Jesus Christ without the Holy Ghost. No one is saved without the supernatural work of the Spirit of God breathing life into dead sinners so they can believe in Christ and turn from their sins. But the Holy Ghost was going to be given without measure to these disciples to equip them now to be witnesses for Christ. There will be no excuse as to why they can't be witnesses for Christ, because the Holy Ghost is going to come in such fashion that no one can deny why he has come and what he will do with these disciples when he does come. So they're gathered together. They've been here for 10 days. 10 days in one place, praying and studying the Scriptures and waiting for the promise of God. Now, have you ever stayed 10 days in one place with 120 people? It doesn't mean you're locked in, you never go out, you never come in. They had to go out and get some fresh air. They had to go use the bathroom. They had to do those things everybody has to do in that particular place. But for 10 solid days, 120 people were locked in on this mission of waiting for the gift of the Holy Ghost. You know, we've been on vacation a few times throughout our life, and some of those vacations have been for 2 or 3 days, and some of them have been for 7 days. And I think one particular vacation was almost 2 weeks. And that was just a little too long to be on vacation. By the time that 2 weeks was up, I was ready to be home. I was ready to be home before that, as a matter of fact. He can only take so much of a good thing, I think. And so here are these 120 disciples together for 10 days together now. And so I think that speaks well of them still being in one accord. There's no divisions, no fighting, no squabbling, and still remaining in one place. So that's the setting. Up to this point, it's been a pretty boring 10 days. But things change in verse 2. Let's look at verse 2 and see not just a setting, but we see the Holy Ghost coming as promised. There are 4 things that are mentioned here about the coming of the Holy Ghost in verse 2. Number 1, there was a sudden sound that came from heaven. It wasn't a gradual building up of a sound. They had no warning. This was not on their radar to come, but it happened suddenly. And you know what happens to us when things happen suddenly? We get a little shocked. We didn't expect that to come. I mean, you and I can be aroused quickly when suddenly something happens. For example, if you and I were to just be going about our business during this particular sermon, and there was a loud boom that took place right behind us, it would scare and startle and shake every one of us, would it not? Well, absolutely it would. No doubt about it. So suddenly there comes a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. Now, have you ever been in a tornado? Anybody here? Close? One's never hit your house. One's never hit your neighborhood. I haven't either. I haven't. But I hear people say it sounded like, the wind sounded like a train coming from a distance and then rushing in. I can imagine that's exactly what it would sound like. I do remember in 1976 being in a house in Arkansas when an earthquake took place. And I could hear the rumbling coming like it was a train. And I could hear it from a distance off, and it went right through the house. And that was enough to startle anybody as well. But normally when you hear the sound of a train coming toward you, it's from the outside. The storm is not in the house. The storm's on the outside of the house. But in this particular event, suddenly there came from heaven a sound as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house. So here is the Holy Ghost coming in the form of a rushing mighty wind, not outside just blowing around, but this blowing came on the inside, enveloping every one of these disciples. A sound from heaven, a wind. Now, for the Holy Ghost to be associated with wind is no new thing in the Bible either. You and I see several references of the Holy Spirit being mentioned to wind. For example, when God made Adam out of the dirt of the ground, and then he breathed, he winded into him the breath of life. We believe that to be a direct reference of the Holy Ghost entering into that lump of clay and bringing life to Adam. We also know that Jesus explains the work of regeneration. He uses an illustration to give to Nicodemus to explain how the Holy Ghost regenerates people by saying to him, "You see the wind outside? It's blowing the leaves. It's moving things around. But you can't see the wind. You don't know where it came from. You see the general direction of it. You don't know where it came from. And you don't know where it's going when it leaves us." Jesus said, "So is everyone who is born of the Spirit of God." So we know that wind is a biblical description of the work of the Holy Spirit. This shouldn't throw us at all. It shouldn't be considered strange. And as a matter of fact, when the disciples and apostles look back on what happened, they were able to see this is indeed the Holy Ghost through this mighty rushing wind that we have. So the wind of God, a tempest of wind. It wasn't a gentle breeze. It wasn't a cool breeze on a summer day. No, this was hurricane force wind that came in like a mighty rushing wind. And then the third thing we see in this Holy Ghost coming is the use of fire. Now imagine, you're in this room. The sound suddenly of a mighty rushing wind comes in. And everybody's looking at everybody, and your hair's blowing everywhere, and you're surprised and shaken and troubled by this particular event. And then all of a sudden, you see fire. And fire takes the shape of little cloven tongues and lands upon the head of each particular apostle and disciple in that upper room. And your mind now is blown. Not because of the sudden rushing wind, not because of the wind, but now because of the fire that has accompanied this. Here is another use of something you and I can relate to, fire that is used throughout Holy Scripture as well. We're told of a chariot of fire in the Old Testament. We're told of fire being used as the way to cleanse the Christian in the New Testament. The way that silver is purified is through the use of fire. So fire is not a new metaphor that the disciples had to decipher. This was something that was pretty common for them as well. And so God is using these common physical things to communicate this wonderful spiritual message. That is, the Holy Ghost has come. And when the wind settles and the fire, the cloven tongues of fire are placed upon the heads of the apostles and the disciples, number four, they began to speak in other languages. Now, why was the Spirit of God to come upon them? What was the scope and design of this event? Was it to make each one of them a little better Christian? Did the Holy Ghost descend upon them to give them a little boost in their spiritual life? Were they going to be personally exalted and helped even more? Does this mean they were going to go to the next level in Christian living? No. That's what most people think the Spirit of God is good for today. To help you over a hump. To give you a little bit more energy to live the Christian life. To just move up to that next level of Christian living. Although those things may happen, that certainly is not the design of the Holy Ghost coming on the day of Pentecost. The one who engineered this event, that being the sovereign God, the reason he did this was so that the gospel of Jesus Christ might be preached with power to everyone. And so here you have all these nations represented in Jerusalem. All the different languages, the dialects from every walk of life, from every nation, according to verse 5, under heaven. And you've got these poor, untrained, uneducated Galileans who only know one language. But yet, they've got to preach to over 20 other languages in one particular setting. They don't have time to go to language school. Nor are they inclined to go to language school. They're perfectly content with the language they have. But the Holy Ghost falls upon them and doesn't give them the language. The gift is not in them speaking the languages of these other people. They don't know the language. The gift is in the hearing of those who are listening to these Galileans speak. And as they speak, take this front row here. There's 2, 4, 6, 8. There's 8 seats available. 8 different languages can be said on that one place. And here I am talking to them in my own language, and they're hearing it in 8 different languages. That's the gift of the Holy Ghost. He gave them hearing so that they might be able to speak and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're talking, they're speaking in Galilean. They're hearing in their own language. It was the baptism of the Holy Ghost that caused that language to be heard and those other languages. A marvel, isn't it? Absolutely a marvel. Now, the Pentecostal movement that you and I know today, the modern Pentecostals, they look at this as their birthplace. Pentecost and Pentecostals, they see this as the main thrust of their ministry, that is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And they teach and preach and expect the Holy Ghost, for you to be baptized with the Holy Ghost, similar to what took place here on the day of Pentecost. And they expect you to be able to speak in tongues. They won't use the word language, which is the correct translation of the word here in this particular text in verse 4. The word tongue is a known language. But they expect you to speak in some kind of gibberish that nobody can understand except God. So as you're worked up into a frenzy through the tactics that they use to get you worked up into a frenzy, and then if you start gibbering, speaking something that nobody understands except God Himself, then they think that is the sign that you have been filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, they got a few things right about Pentecost, but that's where they missed the mark. The Holy Ghost is able to move upon you and equip you to speak a language for the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ that everybody understands. It is not some special spiritual gift that God gives to a few people throughout the church so that they can demonstrate that they have this special gift to talk in gibberish. Now, they wouldn't call it gibberish either. That's just my use of the word. They would call it a language, an unknown language, a spiritual language that God understands alone. But they have no reason whatsoever to base their gibberishness from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. It does not cut the mustard. It doesn't meet up with what the Holy Ghost is doing here on this particular day. So you will see the Holy Ghost not only do this once, but every time throughout the book of Acts, when you and I will see the gospel advance to another area where the gospel isn't, where there isn't a church, where the gospel has not been preached, you will see the Holy Ghost do this again on a smaller scale. He will fall upon that particular area, that particular family, that particular preacher, and gift them with this gift of language so they can preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. So this, dear friend, is the true gift of tongues. It is not the modern day silliness and gibberish and heresy that you see practiced amongst churches that do such things. So let's make some application of this, verses 1 through 4. We're thinking about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And we're thinking about this one particular event that has happened that has made a monumental mark on church history to equip the saints to do the work of evangelism, to witness for Christ here and abroad. We certainly want to preach and teach that Pentecost is the historical moment when God the Father sovereignly poured out God the Holy Ghost to create and empower His church to be witnesses of God the Son, to gather the elect of God from the four corners of the world. This is the impetus. This is the beginning. Here is the genesis of the worldwide work of the Holy Ghost using the preaching of Christ to draw sinners to the Lord Jesus Christ. That has to be stated, it has to be preached, has to be taught, and has to be believed. I don't care how scared you are of the Pentecostal crowd. I don't care how shy you are to talk about or even think about the Holy Ghost, because your thinking of Him has been clouded somewhat by the abuse of the Holy Ghost from the Pentecostal charismatic movement. He is one of the persons of the Godhead, and He is absolutely, without a doubt, critical for you living your Christian life. not just so that you can walk daily with Christ, that's part of your Christian living, but so that you can witness for Christ. Some of us are so settled and comfortable in our own lives, much like the disciples were before the day of Pentecost came, that you and I need something like a sudden awakening and realization of the Holy Ghost. Something to startle us. We need startled. We need shaken. We need to be made aware of our need to witness for Christ. And we are not alone in this. This is something that God has called us to do and prepared us to do. And we are now properly equipped by the Holy Ghost to do so. So let me ask two questions in way of application about this particular event, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the inauguration, this particular event. Number one, should we as a church today try to recreate Pentecost? That is, should you and I as a group of believers find a place like the upper room, come together and wait and pray and study for at least 10 days and expect the Holy Ghost to come in a similar fashion like this? And the answer is no. There is no need for that. It's already happened. You and I are living in the age of the outpouring of the Holy Ghost on His people, to equip them to be witnesses of Jesus here and around the world. The Holy Ghost has been from this day and will continue to be until Jesus comes, equipping His saints to be witnesses for Christ. We don't have to recreate this. We don't have to have this happen again in order for us to be shaken out of our lethargy and become more of a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not the answer. We don't need to have a conference on the baptism of the Holy Ghost. We don't need to have a, quote, revival meeting, praying that God would come in a mighty fashion like this and pour out His Holy Ghost. Now, there's nothing wrong with us praying for a revival. The Holy Ghost has sovereignly been poured out upon our country a couple of times in its short existence. And you and I should be praying one day that that would happen, that revival indeed would come. But there's no need for us to think about recreating Pentecost to that end. The Holy Ghost is active today, just as active today, as He was in the aftermath of His initial coming in Acts chapter 2. Now the second question then is a question that feeds off that, and that is this: how do I witness in the power of the Holy Ghost? Do you think that God will give you the gift of speaking your own language, and then others who don't understand your language able to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ in their own tongue? That is certainly possible. He did it once. Amen. He can certainly do it again. And so, yes, I would say if there are pockets of people groups around the world who've never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, they don't even have a Bible in their own language, if God were to send a witness to that particular group, the Holy Ghost could easily, without that individual having to go to language school, the Holy Ghost could easily empower that person to witness for Christ in his own tongue and do what he did in Acts chapter 2, give those listeners ears to hear in their own language what's coming from that one who doesn't know their language even fluently. Yes, I believe that can happen, because it happens two or three times in the book of Acts where the gospel isn't. And it could certainly happen again today. But I'm not talking about that situation. I'm talking about you and I who live in America, Southern Illinois, where everybody here knows English to some degree. And everybody can understand English as it's spoken and taught and preached. At least most people. We have some who've come into the country and they don't know the English language, and that's a whole other story. But for you and I who go about it from day to day, how can we witness in the power of the Holy Ghost? Well, let me just give you some common things that the Bible teaches about witnesses for Christ. Number one, you wake up every day and you start your day with a prayer, which is what you should do anyway. And in this prayer, you're asking that the Lord would give you the desire and the power to witness for Christ today, to speak to someone about the Lord. Now that might be you saying something to someone who might break up the fallow ground of their heart. It might be that you speak to someone and you plant the seed of the gospel in that broken up ground that someone else has already broken up the fallow ground. It may be that when you witness to someone that you're going to water that seed that's already been planted. Or it may be that God gives you something to say to someone that might cultivate the ground. There are some weeds growing near that seed that has already been planted and watered. You need to pull those weeds up through correct teaching in order to help that seed sprout and come forth. It may be that. But it may be that God gives you something to say to an individual, and at that moment, the seed does sprout. They do believe. They do trust in Christ. And that, of course, is a glorious moment. But whether you're breaking up the ground, or whether you're planting the seed, or watering the seed, or cultivating the seed, or whether God uses you to cause a seed to break through, all of that is nothing, because God is the one who gives the increase. Amen? You and I can't take glory for saving anybody. We can't even save ourselves, much less someone else. But we can be actively involved in that process. So start your day with prayer. Pray in that. God, use me as your instrument of righteousness. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Help him to bring to my remembrance things that I need to say to people today to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then watch for opportunities to witness for Christ. What do those opportunities look like? We talked about one in our Bible study about, you know, how do we view the happenings of the world, the goings-ons of the world? How do we understand why things happen, whether it's with a basketball shot or whether it's with an assassination of Charlie Kirk and everything in between? It's all under the rule and the governance of providence. God sovereignly controlling all things, all events, for His glory and for His honor. You and I use the word providence to explain all that. People who don't know the Lord, and some people who even do know the Lord, use the word luck and fate and destiny to give a reason for those particular events. Every time you hear someone use a word such as luck, fate, or destiny, that's your open door. To say something like, Well, it might be better said that this is the will of God, or this is providence, or this is God's blessing upon you. And that will get people to thinking. That'll start a conversation. You can plant a seed with that. Or it can just be taking advantage of someone who says something that they really don't know what they're saying, but when they say it, it gives you an opportunity to witness. For example, this past week or so, maybe 2 weeks ago now, I went up to the emergency room to visit somebody. It was nighttime, wasn't hardly anybody around. And I walked to the emergency room doors, and I've got a smile on my face for some reason, not sure why, but I did. And the lady at the desk says, "Well, there's something we don't see very much in this place, a smile." She said, "You must be up to no good." And I said, without thinking, I said, "Well, I am no good, but I'm here to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with somebody. Can you help me find them? Tell me what room that they're in." And she said, "Oh." She wasn't expecting that. So I got to plant a seed with just a simple little conversation like that, explaining to her that a smile on the face is due to the fact that I get to talk to somebody about the Lord. Who knows what the Lord will do with that one little witness? But it's things like that that you and I can look for as open doors that God providentially arranges for us so that we can be faithful witnesses for Christ. So friend, if you have been born again, then you are to yield your life as an instrument of righteousness to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God calls some people to do this in a big way. God calls some people to be missionaries. And God calls some people to be involved in full-time ministry. And they have opportunity on top of opportunity to witness for the Lord Jesus a lot. But most of us are not called to be missionaries, and most of us are not called to be in full-time ministry. But all of us are supposed to live every single day for the glory and honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what better way to do that than to witness for Him? Here is a wonderful reminder in Acts chapter 2. That you and I need to focus on the main business of the Lord, and that is witnessing and witnessing more. Let's pray that God will move upon our hearts in a renewed fashion that will kindle a fire in us to be better witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ this week. And praying that He'll receive glory and honor for it. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that You sent Your Holy Spirit to baptize the new church with power and with the gift of witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ in their own way, but then You blessing that manifoldly and using 120 simple people, untrained people, to launch the church on a grand scale. And Lord, if You can use 120 Galileans on the day of Pentecost 2,000 years ago, then You can use folks like me and folks like this congregation to be Your instruments of witnessing for the Lord Jesus, saving sinners, growing Your church. So Lord, help us to be mindful of our assignment, of our task, to be witnesses for Christ, and help us to live each day looking for those opportunities to witness for Him. We trust that You would fill us with Your Holy Spirit every single day, not only to love You and serve You individually and personally, but to be a witness for Christ as well. And we ask all these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen.